were giving you credit. Take it where you can get it, right? I want to talk to you this morning about being human. Now, on the one hand, being human doesn't require any effort at all. You don't have to pay any attention to it to make it happen. We were born this way. We're a product of biology, genetics. If I'd been able to order up my physique, it would have been different. On the other hand, being human requires much attention and great effort if you want to be a decent human being, maybe even a good one. And if you want to be the best human being you can be, the best you can possibly be, then that requires a lot of attention and a lot of effort. And I have come to believe, and I didn't always believe this, strangely, but I have come to believe that a major part of what it means to be Christian is to become the best version of ourselves that we can be in this life. You may not have grown up like I did. I grew up going to a church out in the country, a rural church. Great pastor with an eighth grade education, who was very evangelistic, nothing wrong with that at all. But, and I'm not saying that this is what they said, I'm saying this is what I heard, but I came away from my childhood church experience believing that being Christian was only about going to heaven when you die. I still believe that Christians go to heaven when we die. And I still want to do that very much. But in the meantime, we're here. And what a shame. Surely God did not give us these lives for us to spin our wheels and just stay where we are. In Christ, we can grow toward being more fully human. We can't be more than human while we're here. But we can become more fully human. I heard a story about somebody who overheard two people talking at a table in a restaurant. You do know that when you're talking about your pastor at a table in the restaurant, other people can hear you, don't you? Deborah and I were at a restaurant once in Augusta when I was pastoring there. And there were these two couples sitting. It's a very small restaurant. And there were these two couples at this table over here just letting their pastor have it. Of course, I went home and wrote a blog post about, because they were talking about how their pastor was always down in the dumps. And I went home and wrote a blog post because I didn't know these people. I wrote a blog post where I said, no wonder he's down in the dumps. With church members like you, whoever you are out there. But anyway, I heard a story about these two folks who were talking in a restaurant about their pastor, and they were kind of letting him have it, you know. And finally one of them said, but you know, he's only human. And the other one said, well, that's all we expect, but he's not doing a very good job of that. I know. They weren't talking about me that time. In Christ, in this life, we can grow toward being more of what God always intended us to be. We won't get there all the way. No. We won't completely arrive. No. But we can make a lot more progress than we think we can, but we won't make progress unless we try. Now, having said all that, let me also observe that being human is hard. Have y'all noticed that? It can be hard to be a human being, hard to be a person. Particularly, again, if you're trying to be a decent one or even a good one. It's hard. And in this life, we suffer sometimes. Now, we know something about the suffering of Job from the book that has his name on it. But we know a whole lot more about our suffering than we know about Job's suffering. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows but Jesus. Oh, and me. I know. We know about Job's losses, but we know a whole lot more about our losses than we do about Job's. Now, one of the things we have to be careful about, I guess, is not making more of our struggles than they deserve. Struggles can be hard, life can be hard, and sometimes we go through hellacious things. We really do. But we need to be a little careful about saying that our suffering rises to the level of Job's. I mean, you know what Job went through. Lost all of his possessions, then lost all of his children. And then in the text we read this morning, lost his health. And few of us have ever experienced such an overall calamity as Job did. But that doesn't mean it doesn't happen. Consider Nadia Murad. Do you know the name Nadia Murad? She was in the news this week. She was one of the two recipients of the 2018 Nobel Peace Prize. ISIS overran her village in northern Iraq in 2014. They gathered everybody together. They separated the men from the women. They took the men out into the country and executed them all, including Nadia Murad's six brothers, all of her brothers. They sold the women and girls into captivity, into sex slavery. Nadia was repeatedly raped during her captivity, oftentimes many times a day. She finally escaped, and after she escaped, she became a spokesperson for victims of sexual violence. And for that, she received the Nobel Peace Prize this week. By the way, she's 25 years old. Second youngest recipient of a Nobel Peace Prize in history. And she's a hero and deserves the Nobel Peace Prize because she used her horrible experiences to advocate for others who suffer similarly. And we should be aware of those who suffer in these kinds of ways, who suffer sexual violence and other kinds of violence. And we should support them, and we should protect them, and we should advocate for them. And I pray to God that we never, any of us, experience the kind of suffering that Nadia Murad has experienced. But having said all that, the fact of the matter is, we have our struggles, all of us. We have our struggles. We have our pains. I've had things that happened in my life a long time ago that left their mark. And we struggle with those kinds of things. Well, being human means struggling to understand why we go through what we go through, even as we acknowledge that we'll never completely know. Being human means struggling to understand honestly, openly, why we're going through what we're going through, while at the same time acknowledging that we're never going to know the complete answer. Look at Job sitting on the trash heap, scraping his sores, missing his children. As far as we can tell at this point, at the point that we read this morning, he maintains a strong faith. He does not sin with his lips, And given the Hebrew conception that your lips express what's in your heart, I guess we can conclude he did not sin in his heart either. But for the rest of the book, and it's a long book, for the rest of the book, he's going to fight to deal with the struggles of his life. He's going to fight with himself. He's going to fight with his friends. And he's going to fight with God to try to understand what's going on. And at the end of the book, there will be something of a resolution. Scholars will tell you there are actually two resolutions at the end, written at different times. That may or may not be the case, probably is, but there's something of a resolution at the end. But go back and read the whole book of Job, and one thing you'll notice is Job never knows what's happening behind the scenes. All of this starts because there's this staff meeting going on in the heavenly throne room, and the Satan, the Hebrew is the Satan, the accuser, who is part of the staff, shows up. And God says to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? He's a righteous guy." You know, it wouldn't be a bad prayer to pray to God, "Lord, even if you believe I'm righteous, please don't tell the devil." Because that's like saying, "Sick him to a dog," isn't it? Job never knows. Never. In this book, never knows that what happens to him has its roots in something going on in God's heavenly courtroom. Now, I'm not saying that we ought to conclude from that everything that happens to us is because of some cosmic wager. Or, you know, I certainly don't believe that when we suffer, it's because God and Satan have a bet going on about how we'll do with it. But what I am saying is this: we never know the whole picture, ever. Never do we know the whole picture. And we exhibit faith when we accept that we don't know the whole picture. But we grow in faith when we struggle to understand anyway. We live in faith when we say, "I'm never going to know." But we grow in faith when we say, "I'm going to keep trying to know for as long as I live." That's what Job did. Job hung in there. So, being human means to struggle to understand why we suffer, even when we acknowledge that we'll never completely know. Being human also means that we struggle alongside other people. We don't struggle alone. For many of us, the one that we struggle most closely alongside is our spouse, right? We have spouses, or we had a spouse, or we will have a spouse. And in the way things work, that person is the closest person to us in our lives, in our life, and so we struggle along together with each other. In other cases, it'll be another family member that has become the closest person to you, maybe a friend who is the closest person to you. But we struggle alongside other people. At this point in Job's life, when he's lost his health, sitting on the garbage heap, scraping his sores, he still has the blessing of his wife. He still has his wife, let me put it that way. At this point, Mrs. Job is the only person left in his family. Remember, all of his children have died. Nobody else has shown up yet. He has these friends who are three pieces of work, too. But he has these friends who are going to show up. But right now, all he has is his wife. And she encourages him in a very discouraging way. She encourages him to give up. Now, when you read what she said, pardon the Hebrew lesson, but there are really two legitimate ways to translate what she says. Most of our English versions have her say to Job, "Do you still persist in your integrity? ? Curse God and die." Now, what that sounds like is, after all that's happened to you, after all that God has done to you, which is the way they would think about it, after all that God has done to you, Do you still try to have faith in him and still try to be a person of integrity? What's the use in that? Just curse God and die. That's what that would mean, if that's what she says. It's just as legitimate to translate it a different way, where it's not a question but a statement, where she says, you still persist in your integrity. It's an observation, maybe even a compliment. You know, Job, you still persist in your integrity. And strangely, in Hebrew, the same word can be translated blessing or curse. It's all about context. It also lets us know that there can be a very fine line between blessings and curses. I've received enough backhanded compliments in my life to know that there is a fine line between blessings and curses. Is that passive aggressive? I've never quite understood. Is that passive aggressive? I've never quite understood. I think that's what that is. But it could be that she's saying to him, Job, you're a good man. You have persisted in your integrity. Well done. But with everything that's going on, it's probably best that you just bless God for everything and go ahead and die. Either way, what she's encouraging him to do is to give up. Stop trying. Quit. Cut your losses. And Job can't abide that. Job says, shall we receive the good at the hand of God and not receive the bad? Now, that implies the belief, again, that everything that came to him, whether it's good or bad, came from God. But it also implies what his stance toward life is, which is this. He's going to continue living it no matter what. And he's going to struggle with himself and with his friends and with God for as long as he has breath. And that's what he does. Go back and again, read the whole book. That's what he does. And as he does that, as he continues struggling, as he continues trying, as he continues arguing, as he continues complaining, my dad, the great textile mill working high school graduate, Sunday school teaching theologian that he was, used to love to say, people who talk about the patience of Job never read the book. As he struggles and as he tries and as he pushes, he becomes more and more human in his understanding of himself and in his understanding of his relationship with God. Take a breather here to throw in a parenthetical statement. When you get to the end of the book, one way the book resolves is that Job has more children. Now, I didn't major in biology, but I know enough to know one does not have children by oneself. Right? And there's no indication anywhere in the book that he ever got another wife. So evidently, we're supposed to assume at the end of the book that he and his wife had these other children. I just say all that to say that evidently they managed to hang in there together somehow to the end. But as we see in the case of Job and his wife, relationships are challenging, aren't they? That's why some marriages end. And why some that stay together are exercises in mutual misery. I may not can get away with saying this, but I'm going to say it anyway. Be a long time before you ask me back, and you'll probably forget I said it. But in my life as a pastor, which I did for about 30 years, I saw a lot of marriages break up that shouldn't have. And I saw a lot stay together that probably shouldn't have either. So it's not all that simple, right? It's not always that simple. Relationships are challenging. So it's an interesting question that the Pharisees asked Jesus. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Now, first of all, they knew good and well that it was. They were experts in the law. And when Jesus asked them, well, what does Moses say? They spit it right out. They knew what Moses said. Moses said, if you want to divorce your wife, just write out a certificate saying, I divorce thee, and give it to her, and that's it. That was the law under Moses. Now, there were debates in first century Judaism as to what qualified appropriate grounds for divorce. There was one school of rabbinic thought that taught that only if a woman was unfaithful could a divorce happen. There was another school of thought that if she displeased her husband in any way, and one example that was given was ruining a meal. That was great. Another reason just to eat out, you know, but... So there were debates going on, but the Pharisees knew what the law said. Also, Mark tells us that they asked him not to get information from him, not to achieve greater understanding about ethical living, but in order to test him, which I think really means they wanted to trap him. There's another divorce episode, a divorce discussion in the book of Mark. And it has to do with when John the Baptist criticized Herod Antipas for having married the former wife of his brother. And you know what happened to John for getting involved in that. And the Pharisees may have been hoping they could get Jesus to say something that would entrap Jesus and maybe get him executed as well. That's all possible. All of that could be part of the background that's going on here. But Jesus told his disciples, because after they left the Pharisees, went into a house, it's just him and his disciples have some questions, and Jesus says to them, Moses gave the people a divorce law because of, I'm sorry, he said this to the Pharisees, Moses gave you a divorce law because of your hardness of heart. In other words, it was a concession to human obstinance. It was a concession to the reality of how people are. We try, we struggle, we falter, we fail, we succeed. Sometimes we make it, sometimes we don't. Sometimes marriages don't make it. Sometimes the relationships become irretrievably broken. And Moses gave them that law because otherwise a woman would have no way to show that she was legally divorced, which would allow her to get married again under the law. But what Jesus says is, and this is where I want you to come back to me, what Jesus says is that doesn't change the ideal, God's ideal that we see in creation. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. The two shall become one flesh, so they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. God's ideal is that married couples stay together, growing in oneness with each other and in their relationship with God. That's God's ideal. Just like it's God's ideal that all people live in peace and wholeness with one another. That's God's ideal. I get a little amused. That might not be the right word. Perturbed by people who go to Genesis and read about what God said about how, you know, a woman, after they eat the fruit, after Adam and Eve eat the fruit off the tree, that a woman's desire would be for her husband and her husband would lord it over her. And they point at that and say, see, that's the way it is. Completely ignoring what Jesus points out, which is that that's not the way it was in the beginning. It was that way because of sin, because of failure. It was an imperfect situation. It's not the ideal that we strive for. The ideal we strive for is one flesh. The ideal we strive for in all our relationships is unity. That's the ideal that we strive for. That's God's ideal that we are always striving for. But we don't live in the ideal, we live in reality. But as we live in reality, whatever that is for us, we are always striving for the ideal with God's help, with God's grace. There's a little nuance in Jesus' words that we ought to notice, and I won't get into it in great detail. Let me just put it this simply. In Jesus' day, only a man could divorce a woman. A woman couldn't divorce a man under Jewish law. Under Roman law, a woman could divorce a man. But Jesus is stressing the fact that the weaker party, which in that case would have been women in the first century, women are no longer the weaker party. And that is becoming less and less the case. And I say, praise the Lord, and strive for that equality that we need. But in Jesus' day, it wasn't that way. So he's stressing the need that women had, the fact that women have rights in these situations too. And then, don't think it's accidental that the very next thing that Mark tells us is that Jesus blessed the little children. Because who are the really innocent parties, the most innocent parties in a divorce, the weakest parties when relationships break up? It's the children. So Jesus' words, while they stretch us and trouble us in some ways, stress the value of everybody in God's kingdom. Let me end up going this way. Mark tells us, y'all know that there's four Gospels, right? And most of you will know that Mark is probably the earliest one. Most scholars think Mark was the first one. And that Matthew and Luke used Mark as a source in writing theirs. And they made some changes here and there. In Matthew's version of this story, in Mark's version that we read, the disciples and Jesus go into a house after Jesus has talked to the Pharisees about the divorce question, and Mark just says, the disciples ask him again about this matter. Matthew is a little more pointed. In Matthew's version, when they go into the house, the disciples say to Jesus, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it's better not to marry. You know, if you're really supposed to try to stay together, if you're really supposed to try not to get a divorce, if you're really supposed to try to treat your partner with respect, then it's just easier, just don't get married. Which is a lot like what Job's wife said to him when she said, why don't you just curse God or bless God and die? Why keep trying? But you see, our glory is in our trying. Our hope is in our trying. God has ideals for us in our relationship with God and with each other. And by God's grace and by God's Spirit, we have the opportunity to grow toward being all that God wants us to be. Being human means that we have a chance. We have a chance to keep growing, to keep progressing, to keep developing our relationships. And when we fail, when we falter, being Christian means that we get back up and go again. Keep trying. One of my favorite stories, I've probably told y'all this because I tell it a lot, one of my favorite stories is about a magazine writer who was going to write a story about a monastery. And in the monastery, they didn't talk much, but the abbot gave one monk permission to speak to this reporter. And so the reporter asked the monk, what do you do in the monastery? And the monk said, we fall down and we get up again. 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 That's what we do in the Christian life. We fall down and we get up again. And I put before you that any human being has the possibility of becoming a better version of themselves if they'll try. But I also put before you that as Christian human beings, we have an even better chance because we have the help of God's grace, God's Spirit, and Christ's love. And to grow toward being a fully human Christian, a fully Christian person, means that we keep on seeking God and keep on seeking God's will and way for us, no matter what circumstances we're in, and no matter whether we're dealing with gain or loss, pleasure or pain, success or failure. Being human means we live with our reality. Being Christian means we live with our reality, but by God's grace, we are always moving toward God's ideal. That's our goal. That's our hope. God will help us do it. Father, we thank you for the blessings that you have poured into our lives. We thank you for the blessing of salvation in Christ our Lord. We thank you for the blessing of each other. Help us to commit ourselves to submitting ourselves fully to your grace, your love, your wisdom, that we might grow toward being all we can be in Christ, in all of our relationships, in all of our endeavors. And whenever we fail, whenever we falter, whenever we fall short, help us to remember that we can pick right back up where we are and start growing again. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.